chapter 1. You know, it's good to be back home for me. I was out of town all week. I was at a conference out of state. It was actually a leadership retreat, and it was really, really good, my wife and I. But we were coming off a sickness. I know many of you that I've talked to have been sick. What I understand is when I was in the urgent care a week and a half ago, I was told that this flu strain is particularly bad this year. So I don't know if anyone's gotten the flu or just a bad cold, but the flu has been really bad, and it really did knock me out for about a week. I'm still kind of getting over it with the congestion. I know we have a lot of people out that are sick, that are even in the hospital. So let's be praying for our family, our mishpucha, because this is really kind of the flu season. It's a difficult season, and we need to be praying for each other because we do have a lot of people out. So let's go ahead and we're going to begin and go through, continuing through the book of Philippians with our theme, our overall theme of encouragement. Now, I don't know what kind of week you had. I don't know what kind of year 2023 was for you. I don't know what kind of year 2024 is shaping up to be for you. But I need encouragement, and I'm sure you do too. Because it just seems like things get darker and darker outside. I'm talking about in the world. It just seems like we have so many things to be discouraged about. You know, we thought with the increase in technology, whatever it is, whether it's the media of TV, of radio, of the internet, of our smartphones, it seems like we're more discouraged than ever. We have more information than ever, and it's almost like we can't process it, and it's very discouraging. We don't know how to make it through many times. Well, that's when we need to go press into the Lord. That's when we need to go back to basics and get into His Word, and a book like Philippians helps us go through these discouraging seasons. I like to say now that I feel like this is a real season. You know, that's my term that I'm using now. And what I mean by that is this is a really tough time for a lot of people in the world. I'm talking about financially. I'm talking about emotionally. There's been a lot of loss. And we just need to be encouraged because even when we're going through valleys, and it was interesting at this leadership conference, we had a pastor come in who does these things for a living. He goes and he speaks and encourages leaders. And what he said was, this has been an unprecedented time in the history of the world. With the pandemic that happened a couple of years ago and the after effects of it, people are experiencing trauma. And everybody goes through trauma at times in their life. But what we've experienced is trauma on top of trauma on top of trauma, and it doesn't seem to end. So you can understand why people are discouraged. You can understand why people are really stressed out, going through a lot of problems that, of course, can manifest themselves physically and, of course, emotionally and even spiritually. But even though we go through valleys, we go through multiple fronts of trauma, it seems, we need to know that God and His Word can cut right through that, can bring us to a place of shalom, can nourish us with that Word of God and encourage us. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Now, our text today is short. It's verses 15 through 18. I'm going to do this. I'm going to read the entire passage first, and then we're going to go through and we're going to look at what Shaul is saying or what God is saying through the Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul here. And I'm going to share what the Lord has given me because in these short verses, as we go through them, as we exegete the scripture, you know, there's two kinds of reading scripture. You can exegete it, which is the proper way, which is you take whatever it says, you draw it out, and then you apply it to your life. But then you can do the other kind of scripture, which is a reading scripture, which is not good, which is called eisegesis, which is where you read into the scripture. That's where you read into whatever you want to see in it. And unfortunately, we have a lot of leaders, whether they're pastors, rabbis, congregational leaders out there that are doing the eisegesis, that are reading into it, that are shifting the narrative to whatever they feel is the flavor of the day or whatever they feel like the Word of God says. It's not about what I think the Word of God says. It's about what the Word of God says, and we draw that out. That's the proper way to go through this, and we're going to be doing that today. Let's turn to Philippians 1:15. Some indeed preach Messiah from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter, so those that preach it out of goodwill, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. This is Rav Shaul. The former, now that's those that preach Messiah from envy and rivalry, the former proclaim Messiah out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Messiah is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, it's just like the Apostle Paul to not mince words, right? He gets right down to it, and he calls people out at times when they're behaving in a certain way. If we read between the lines, we see how difficult the Apostle Paul's ministry was. Now, let's remember, he had a major ministry, right? He had a very difficult task. Number one, and principally, his task was, you know, we think we have ministries today and we're doing all this good. This guy was tasked with really, really, really difficult things. He had to bring the good news of Yeshua, the word of God. He had to bring that to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles back then, 2,000 years ago, were pagan. They were pagan. He went all throughout the known world through the Roman Empire and the known world. He didn't go to just one culture and preach to those pagan Gentiles. Then he would move on to another culture, another country where they were completely different. They had other pagan ways. They had other ways of looking at life and their deities. And so he had to relate to them and preach the good news to them. So this is an exceedingly difficult task because they had all of these different pagan countries and all of these different pagan things. And this was not only difficult, but this was like completely new to these Gentiles. They didn't understand who God was. They didn't understand about the one true God. As I said, they were pagan, which meant most likely that they believed in all sorts of spirits and gods, and there was a God that controlled the rain, and there was a God that controlled this, and a God that did that, and he didn't want to upset the gods. And so these people were living under this prison of all of these pagan gods and goddesses, and here comes Shaul giving them something entirely new. That's a difficult task. Not only, though, did he have this important and I'm sure stressful ministry, but on top of that, he had tons of people opposing his ministry. So if that wasn't bad enough, he had people actively working against him in his ministry, didn't he? We read about this throughout the letters that he wrote. Shaul wrote many of the letters of the New Covenant. He wrote more of the letters, or the epistles as people call them, than any other person. A lot of letters that he wrote. We don't know if he wrote the book of Hebrews or not, but he certainly wrote many other letters, including the book of Philippians. And he, in his letters, he tells us he faced a lot of opposition. He alludes to it here in verses 15 through 18. But in other places, he calls people out by name, doesn't he? He says, so-and-so is hindering me preaching the gospel. So-and-so has the wrong spirit. So-and-so is doing this and that. And he names people by name. I mean, he's not opposed to doing that. So, and they were actively opposing him, directly opposing him. Not everybody was supportive. Not everybody was encouraging. You'd think he's got this major task, everybody would get behind him, right? Didn't happen. So these people that Shaul was referring to, here's the weird part. They were preaching Yeshua, but they were preaching Yeshua the wrong way. They were preaching him not from a place of love, but actually from the opposite. They were preaching Yeshua out of envy, out of rivalry towards him, out of all sorts of malice. And if we really think about this, we know today that there are people out there that preach the word of God, but they preach it the wrong way, or they preach it with the wrong spirit or the wrong heart. They preach it to put down other people. They preach it to show how great they are and how bad other people are, or whatever. There's heart problems there. There's issues. It's definitely not healthy. Turn with me to the book of James, the book of Yaakov. We went through that book recently. And if we go to chapter 3 of James, verses 16 through 18, we read this. For where jealousy and selfish ambition, is what we're talking about, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Doesn't sound good, does it? Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Many people preaching out there, many people leading congregations. I'm not talking about all of them, but a lot of people are preaching in the wrong, with the wrong spirit. They're preaching that they can do no wrong, or they can't be convinced otherwise. They're not gentle. They're not peaceable. They're not open to reason. You've probably met some of these people. They have their dogmas. They have their things, and they're just not open to any other way except for their way. Of course, they'll say it's God's way, but it's their interpretation, and many times that is a self thing and not a God thing. We all know these type of people. They say or do the right things, but they say or do it with a really bad attitude. At the heart of it is a bad motive, which is what Shaul was talking about. Turn with me to Proverbs 14, verse 25. Constantly, 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 in the Word of God, we read not only about the truth and preaching the truth. Okay, that's basic. But we read about a lot of people that were preaching truth, but in the wrong way. And I'm thinking about, before we even get to the Proverbs scripture, I just saw a clip yesterday. You know, who's watched The Chosen, that show? It's a popular show. I didn't know how popular it was, but I was watching an interview, and they said, and before I tell you about the interview, the people that were interviewing the person I'm going to tell you about in a minute said that the first three seasons of The Chosen were viewed by 600 million people. Like, that's how many people it reached, the first three. That's an amazing amount of people that has been reached. And it's not through the normal media channels. I know it's on apps and different things. But it's an enormously popular thing. And they had the guy that plays Yeshua, you know, the guy that plays Jesus, come out. And he did an interview. And they played a clip of The Chosen. And the clip was about Yeshua talking with the Pharisees, you know, the ones that were opposing him. And what struck me was what we're talking about here. They were preaching the word, but they were doing it with the wrong heart. They were doing it with the wrong motive. They were doing the letter of the law, but in place of mercy and sacrifice. And of course, the word talks a lot about this. It's one thing to do things right, but it's another thing to do it with the right spirit behind it, with a humbleness and a humility. That's what God is trying to get us to see. Proverbs 14:25. A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. Lies can be very subtle. Many times, you know, the original lie was, of course, Satan in the Garden of Eden. Now, he was speaking, and in a way, it was true what he was saying, but he twisted it, didn't he? This is kind of what's going on when people do this. They breathe out lies that are deceitful. Okay, we have to be careful that we're not like that. We should not be witnesses that are deceitful in our talk or our rhetoric, because that's full of all sorts of bad and ungodly things. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to give you an illustration from the Word, from the New Covenant scriptures here. Now, Matthew 3, 1 and 2 says this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Simple, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, Yochanan the Immerser, he came on the scene and he had a very important ministry. His ministry was based on repentance. It was based on getting immersed, asking God to forgive you for your sins, principally the pride of your heart. And so that's why he led with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember what happens after this. The next chapter, Yeshua starts his earthly ministry, Matthew chapter 4. What is the first thing Yeshua says when he comes on the scene with his earthly ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says the exact same thing. Now, you know, when God repeats things in Scripture, we should take note. They're important. So this is really important. And what we get down to is it's a heart issue. Repent. As John is teaching and preaching these things and immersing people in the Jordan River, we read about some of the Jewish leadership coming to be immersed. And I want you to listen to how John characterizes them. Let's drop down to Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." He didn't say, "Good job doing all the right things, saying all the right things." You know, a lot of times we get on the Pharisees and we say, well, they were just doing this bad and they were bad. And we get on, you know, the law is bad and all that. And we go in all these different directions that are not truly scriptural. The issue here was that they didn't have the right heart and the right motive. This is what this was all about. This is what I believe Yeshua was calling out time and again. He had such patience and love for people that didn't know any better and they were just trying, right? But he had no patience for those that had a wrong heart and a wrong motive. Obviously, the connotation is here that these leaders that were coming to be immersed were not bearing good fruit because they didn't have a repentant heart. So you see how what's inside here can affect what comes out. It's all about that. And whatever our motives are, whatever the way our heart is, that's going to pour out eventually. Can't hide it for too long. It's going to pour out into what we do and what we say and our actions. Turn with me to James chapter 3, verse 13. Let's go back to Yaakov. Now we see that James says this: who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So that meekness, that good heart, that repentant heart, I should say, from that will flow good conduct. Let us show good conduct, because that'll be the evidence, that'll be the fruit of what's going on inside. Our conduct, how we act, is evidence of what is inside of us and our motives. So point number one in our message, always, 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 let's examine our motives and conduct. If we are not being introspective, if we are not looking within, if we are not, let's say it like this, if we're not looking in the mirror periodically to take stock of how we're behaving, even in our thought life, we could turn into those kind of people that are saying all the right things, but saying it with the wrong motives and the wrong heart. So there's a part we play. We have to examine our lives. But we also know this. We can't control what other people do. We certainly can't control other people's heart motives. You know, we can share with people. We can discuss and dialogue with people. But we can't control other people's actions or their thoughts. And sometimes people behave badly, as Shaul evidenced reflected in the passage that we read. He says, there were those that were trying to, quote, inflict me in my imprisonment, end quote. He's getting very specific here. You know, he's telling his readers, there are people out there that are going to try to, that are inflicting me, that are trying to thwart what I'm trying to do for the Lord. Now, I'm sure Shaul wasn't perfect. When I read his letters, sometimes I can definitely, you probably can too. You can get a hint of his personality. Personalities are different. Sometimes personalities rub each other the wrong way. Look at him and Peter, they had disagreements. Look at him and Silas, they had such a sharp disagreement, they had to part ways. He wasn't perfect, but he was working for the Lord. And we do read his heart in many of his letters, how he loved those under his care. As like an apostolic leader, he loved them in his care. But even as he said that, even as he said, they're trying to inflict harm on me in my imprisonment. Remember, he was imprisoned. He was under house arrest in Rome. Listen to what he says in the book of Romans. Even while he dwells on the fact that and calls out these people, listen to what he writes in the book of Romans. Romans 8, 28. Many of us know the scripture. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. He doesn't say, oh my goodness, they're going to derail my ministry. Let's get them. Or let me discredit them for that purpose. He's not doing that. He's saying, guess what? No matter what's said, all things are going to work for good if we have a calling for God and if we're staying true to that calling. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. I want to show you one of the greatest examples, I believe, in Scripture that evidences this. Now, Joseph. We just went through the story of Joseph in our Torah readings. We all know, in general, the story of Joseph. Joseph was a guy, he was a little cocky, let's admit it. But what happened? His brothers were very upset with him. They sold him into slavery. And I'm going to say it, they destroyed his life as he knew it. He could never go back to that. They sold him off. He was never to really return. Even when things turned around, right? He was in the prison in Egypt, blah, 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 blah. He became the second in command of all of Egypt. He rose to a level that was unprecedented for a Hebrew in the nation of Egypt, okay? And listen to what he says in his wisdom later on in life when he has a reuniting with his brothers. Listen to what he says. And he's talking to the brothers here. As for you, you meant evil against me. So he calls them out. He calls a spade a spade. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Listen, nothing gets past God. We feel like, God, I was wrong. Take care of them. You know what? Don't worry about it. You read the Psalms. David, it's filled with him saying, Lord, my enemies are circling about me. 10,000 are ready to devour me, are ready to get me, Lord. But we know that God sees all. He knows all. Nothing gets past him. He's not going to let a hair on your head be moved. And he's not going to let you, even if you're thrown into a fiery furnace, so to speak, like it could be the worst of the worst, you could come out not even smelling like smoke, like the three friends of Daniel, right? Because what man means for evil, God can turn it right around and make good out of it. So we don't need to worry about people thwarting us or going against us or talking behind our back or sowing seeds of rebellion or whatever people love to do or speaking ill about God or whatever it is. Because we know we can read this and we can apply this. We can get comfort in this. Because what happens is, when we're too focused on all the wrongs that are done to us or the wrongs that are done to others, we're no good for God because we're all blinded by all of that, and I'm as guilty of it as any of us are in our walk. But when we fixate on it too much, when we obsess on it too much, we are taken off track from what God has for each of us to do. And each of us has a calling to be an example, to live our lives for Yeshua. And you may have specific ministries, whether it's just sharing the Lord with people at your work or, you know, going and serving at soup kitchens or serving in the synagogue. I don't know, whatever. Whatever God has called you to do in your life, don't get wrapped up in the other stuff to where you take your heart and your mind off of the important stuff, which is what God has called us to do. Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 23. Another book that Shaul wrote. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. How many of you know that if we work for men out there and try to, you know, check off the box, or we got this many people saved, or we did this many things, or we encourage this many people, how many of you know that a lot of times people don't respond well when we bring them the Lord? Okay? That can be discouraging. And when you work for men, you can get weary. Shaul, I'm sure, got weary after he raised up all these disciples and things, and some of them would just do terrible things. But we work for God and not for man. Turn with me to Psalm 56, verse 11. There's so many scriptures that talk about trusting God, how God is going to provide no matter what. Psalm 56 simply says this in verse 11, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" It's too many times in my life, and I'm sure in your life, you put your trust in man. You put your trust in whatever hero that you had, only to find out that they were human, only to find out that they messed up. In God I trust, not in men. Yes, you can have role models. Yes, you can look up to people, but nobody's perfect but God. Even Shaul wasn't perfect. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. That's the other thing too. Because what can man do to me? Psalm 118, let's turn there. Verse 8, there's so many scriptures about this, but I just took a few. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Many times we trust in man, whether it's in the political sphere or out there in the world, in the business world, whatever. And I'm not saying we shouldn't trust anybody and, you know, trust no one and all this stuff. Look, don't put your faith and your trust in others. Don't put your faith and your trust in yourself, because you're going to let yourself down too. We all screw up. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Point number two today in our message, trust in God and not man. Just very simple, very succinct. We've got to place our trust in the right place. Now, I'm sure at times Rob Shoah was pretty bothered by those people that were opposing him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine you're trying to do this important work and you're being just trashed? You're being opposed, as he says. They're trying to inflict me when I'm down. He was under house arrest. He wasn't at 100%. And here they are trying to actively opposing them, making his life very difficult. But it's interesting because you see the maturity in the Apostle Paul. You see the spiritual meat versus the spiritual milk that he was on. He was mature in his thinking because we read in the Philippians passage, he's basically saying at the end of the whole spiel, you know, the three verses, it doesn't matter because no matter what, Yeshua is being proclaimed. So he saw a bigger picture here, didn't he? No matter what they're saying, how they're saying it, what's going on, Yeshua is still being proclaimed. And Shaul says he rejoices in this. He was very selfless. It's easy when criticism comes our way to get upset. It's easy to pity ourselves. Have anybody ever done any self-pity? You don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. It's easy to go into those places. But he was very selfless. He had righteous anger, I believe. And righteous anger is good. Unrighteous anger, obsessive anger isn't good. I'll say it that way. We need to say, and I think this is really a good lesson for us, with what Shaul said is, it's wrong how these people were treating Shaul. It's wrong how people behave. We have to call it out sometimes, but we understand and we can look past it because there's a greater thing to do. There's a greater picture. And what is the greater picture? The greater picture is the glorification of God, not the wallowing in our self-pity. It's the glorification of God. Psalm 115, verse 1. Let's turn there. The glorification of God above all should be what we seek. Psalm 115, 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Let's take the narrative away from us, our problems, our issues, and let's put the narrative up there at God and glorifying him and doing his will and pushing through. Because God is with us, what can man do to us? Shaul wanted God to be exalted. In our self-righteous justifications many times, we unwittingly exalt ourselves. And what we need to do is take ourselves off the pedestal and put God on the pedestal. And this is really, really vitally important for us to be able to be effective. For you to be effective in your life, whatever ministry God has called you to, even if it's the ministry of walking every day with Yeshua and just being a light, even without saying a thing, you are going to not be able to do your ministry effectively if we're too wrapped around the axle about whatever what else is going on around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That doesn't mean let's glorify God when we're up here doing ministry things and then we go home and we say, those of us maybe that aren't up here say, well, I'm not important, so I'm just going to kind of do my thing because what do I have to do to glorify God? Whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking, it's like the most basic stuff that doesn't sound so nice, that doesn't sound so ministerial, but you're sitting there eating and drinking. You're fellowshipping with other people. You're at Kiddush afterwards. You're talking with somebody on the phone, visiting somebody in the hospital, whatever. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Do it with the right spirit, the right motive, the right heart. Let's make this a priority to think about God and how he's being portrayed in our lives. We get so offended, and it's justified, of course, many times, but let's not let it consume us. Let's give to God. Let's not dwell on these things. Let's dwell on the Holy One of Israel. Psalm 86, verse 12. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Is that our prayer? Shouldn't that be our prayer? I will glorify your name forever. This is the heart that we need to have. Remember, we need to have role models. We need to have good examples. But let's remember who our greatest example is, the one who will never let us down, and that's Yeshua. We are called followers of Yeshua. What does that mean? It means literally we follow after him in our lives. What he does, we do. It's like when the disciples were walking around with Yeshua, they followed him everywhere. They followed so closely that the dust from his sandals went on them as they were walking. We have to be so close to the Lord, to Yeshua, that we are tight with him, that we are right behind him because he is directing the way, and we're right there with him, giving glory to him in his name. We need people to see something different in us. The rest of the world gets offended when they're wronged. Let's be bigger. Let's work through this because it's easy to be offended, but we have a bigger role. Matthew, last scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. We all know this scripture. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What's not written there is, let's have the right motive and heart, because from that flows the good works, and from that gives glory to God our Father who is in heaven. It all starts in here. So are we reflecting Yeshua well in our lives? In order to live a life worthy, in order to grow in our faith, we've got to be introspective. We've got to look to within. Am I thinking right? Am I letting my hurt cloud my thinking? Don't worry about those opposing you. They can't harm a hair on your head if God is with you. If you're right with God, if you're following what he has called you to do, like Shaul, there's going to be people opposing you if you're following God, if you're living for God. But trust in the Lord. Don't worry. Don't trust in man. But in all that we do, let's trust in him who really has the power to harm a hair on our head, right? Let's trust in him who is the one who doesn't save us from the fiery furnace maybe sometimes, but is with us in the fiery furnace. Sometimes we have to go into those furnaces because there's a testimony. And based on that testimony, people will see the Lord in us. Shaul, I'm sure, would have loved to have a ministry where no opposition happened. You know, get behind me. Let's go do this work together. But he didn't. But he didn't let that take his focus off of what God had called. And God will strengthen you if you are with him, if you have the right heart and motive, and if you are seeking to bring him glory in your life each and every day. Let's pray. Lord God of Israel, we thank you because you are our light. You are our salvation. And Lord, we know that you will never leave us or forsake us. You'll never let us down. You'll never double cross us. You'll never talk wrongly about us. In fact, you're the opposite, Lord. You give us chances time and again. You're full of loving kindness, patience for us when we don't deserve it. I thank you for that, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that in each of our lives as congregants, as mishpacha, as part of Kol Mashiach, and that we would grow, that we would develop as disciples of you, Lord, and that we would be able to focus on the things that we need to focus on, which is bringing you glory every day. And in our valleys, and in our fiery furnaces, and in our struggles, Lord, be with us, be in the midst of us. May whatever we're going through, no matter how hard it is, be a testimony. And we know that no matter the valley we go through, your rod and your staff are there to comfort us. And we know, even as that scripture says in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before us in the midst of our enemies. So, Lord, we don't want to worry about those that are opposing. We want to worry about serving you well. Lord, may you fill us up today. Encourage each and every one of us. Strengthen us. I pray for healings for people that need a healing physically. I pray for strength for people that need strength and encouragement for those that need encouragement. And may this word today, may it carry us into this week. May we be more reflective on you than our problems this week, Lord. I ask for that deliverance from our mind many times when it goes to dark places. May we meditate and think on you and your light. We thank you, God. We praise you, and we just give you all the glory. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen.